mouth of another man. Now, in chapter 2, verse 11, I'd like to just read this one verse. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Not only did the Lord Jesus speak words that were different, but he did things that were different. Not only were his words so appropriate for him and would have been inappropriate for us, but his actions were so completely contrary to ourselves. I want you to think just for a moment of a concert hall, a young man making his debut with a piano recital, and he plays his Mozart and his Rachmaninoff and his Beethoven and his Chopin and whatever it is, and at the end he comes to this great finale, and the beautiful flowing music comes to a great crashing conclusion, and the people are on their feet shouting and cheering and whistling and stamping and clapping and calling for an encore. They're giving him glory, something he never had before. This is his first time, and he's going to have to work very hard to keep that standard up to get more and more glory. But it says here, Jesus manifested forth his glory. They weren't giving him glory. He was showing them the glory that was always there. And so when people do wonderful things, they are attracting glory. The next morning, of course, the newspapers and the review of the concert, and there's more glory added. But the Lord's not like that. The glory is his. He's got it. It's inherent in him. And he is just revealing a tiny little bit of it. He doesn't have to work up something to get something better next time. He's just revealing a little bit more of what's already there. And really, that's what the Gospel of John is all about. And as John unfolds and reveals more and more and more of the glories of Christ, of his compassion, of his deity, of his knowledge, of his wisdom, his glories are just being gradually unfolded a little bit at a time. But all the people that he had to work with and amongst, isn't this the contrast that we have? And those people are like you and me. We looked at the darkness of unbelief and how that darkness can only be dispelled by the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at the barrenness of unbelief, and we could see that it's only Christ that can make the desert blossom as a rose, and certainly the deserts of our spiritual experience. We saw the joylessness of unbelief in the marriage of Cana of Galilee, and we could see it. It was only the Lord Jesus who was capable of restoring what should have been there. We looked at the hypocrisy of unbelief. Now let's go to chapter 3, please. And we carry on with this same theme and see how that unbelief has such a devastating effect on every single part of our being and our lives. Chapter 3, and if we go down to verse 10, we don't need to read the whole thing, you know it by heart, I should think. Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel, a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Just that. The dullness of unbelief. The dullness of unbelief. There's one thing I think that we need to constantly remind ourselves of, and it is this. Mere intellect can never, ever come to a knowledge of God. not even to a knowledge of his word. I think we all have experienced that. Back home in South Africa, there's a young man who goes to our assembly. He's a converted Jew. And he often says, "How could I have been so blind?" He reads his Old Testament in Hebrew. He says, but why did I never see it like this before? Now, it's because intellectual study of the Word of God cannot reveal the truths of God. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal the truth of God. And here was a man, Nicodemus, a teacher. No, he wasn't a teacher. You look at your Greek, it says, the teacher in Israel. The teacher. Actually, there's an interesting little thing in John chapter 8, I think it is, verse 44, the Lord Jesus says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do," ye desire to do. "He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own." And that should read, "When he speaketh the lie." That's it. That's the import. That's the important thing behind it. It's not just a little lie. It is the lie. The lie. You remember the Pharisee or the tax collector and the Pharisee, yes, who went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee was the one that was telling the Lord how good he was, and how much he had done, and how wonderful he was, and how he should be accepted. And this poor tax collector, the publican, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He says, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." He didn't say that. He said, "God be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner." And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus has here for Nicodemus. He wasn't just a teacher. He says, "Are you the teacher? The greatest teacher that Judaism could produce at that time?" And he was dull. He didn't understand the dullness of unbelief. So a mere intellectual approach to the Word of God by the worldling can never bring that person to a knowledge of Christ. It takes the working of the Spirit of God to open his heart, to open his mind, to open his eyes, to reveal the Savior to him. That is why we have a multitude of church leaders in Christendom who know nothing of Christ, because intellectual study of the Scriptures is insufficient. I'm not saying we should throw intellect out the window. Please don't misunderstand me. God has given us intelligence. We must use it. But what I'm saying is that we need the Spirit of God to reveal the Word of God to us. Else, we are dull and do not understand. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, please. We'll come back to John, of course, in a moment. And we see exactly that. Indeed, Brother MacDonald referred to this, if I'm not mistaken, last night. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Well, better start at verse 13. Maybe verse 12 would be better. You know, it's terrible. Every time I come to read Paul's epistles, I don't know where to start in the section, because it's all one, isn't it? Let's look at verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God." Why did God have to give us his Spirit? Well, there were lots of reasons, but one was, if we didn't have the Spirit of God, we couldn't know the things of God. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now there we've got it again. Man's wisdom can neither apprehend nor pass on the truth of God. 14. But the natural man, that's the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned, and he is spiritually dead. And so it's exactly what we've been talking about. But you know, there's a problem here. Let's look at chapter 3 now in 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. We've got the same in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 verse 11 to 14. Listen to this. Speaking of Melchizedek, he says, the writer says, of whom we have many things to say and difficult to be explained, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Become. So it is possible for us to have an understanding of the Word of God given by the Spirit of God and to become dull. Oh, it's very possible. And if I'm not mistaken, we've all experienced it in our lives. And it is only a vision of the Lord Jesus given to us by the Spirit of God that can remove that dullness and bring that clarity of thought and show us something of the truth of God. And so we have the dullness of unbelief. Let's go over to chapter 4 then of John's Gospel. And move on to the next little bit. And this is a lovely chapter. Mind you could say that about all John's chapters, couldn't you? They're all lovely chapters. In fact, sometimes I find it difficult to get away from John's Gospel. Chapter 4, that beautiful, beautiful story of the woman at the well. Verse 15. The woman says unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Give me this water. She was thirsty. The dryness of unbelief. Ever been dry? Spiritually dry? I think we all know what it's like. Now, there's a problem. That when we are spiritually dry, sometimes we tend to go to the wrong place to quench our thirst. Like the woman coming to the well. Now, of course, she was physically dry as well. Well, that's fair enough. We don't have a problem with that. But the Lord is using this interview with the woman to reveal a deeper need that she had. And then to reveal where her need could be met. And then she says, well, sir, you give me that water. Now, that's really what I want. Well, did you notice further down, verse 28, it says, then the woman left her water pot. Why did she leave it? She didn't need it anymore. She wasn't interested in that anymore. This is something better. I wonder, did she ever go back to it? I suspect she did, you know. Just like you and I sometimes go back to the the old water pot. And it doesn't do very much for us, does it? Isn't it interesting how the Lord Jesus deals differently with people? And here's a woman, clearly a woman whose life was an absolute mess, a real shambles. If there was anything this woman needed, it was new life. And the Lord Jesus didn't talk to her about that. Isn't that remarkable? Nicodemus, in the previous chapter, of course, he was the exemplar, the one of moral excellence in the community. But the Lord Jesus talked to him about new life, didn't he? New birth. I would have thought the Lord would have talked to Nicodemus about worship. After all, he was a religious man. He was a leader, a teacher in the Jewish community. You know, sometimes we really try to fit our message to the people, don't we not? We say, now, we're talking to university people here, let's say. So we've got to be a little bit intellectual to get their ears. The Lord wasn't like that at all. I would have thought that a discussion on worship with this man Nicodemus would have been a good starting point, because it was something that they had in common. I wouldn't have thought that worship was a subject you would want to discuss with an immoral woman. So you see, the Lord's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And we really need, above and beyond anything else, we need to be guided by the Spirit of God in dealing with people, and not merely to use our intelligence. The dryness of unbelief. Oh, we can be dry. We can get to the place where there's just nothing there to give. I think, again, we probably, most of us anyway, have been at that place. How often is it when we are preparing for a meeting or a commitment that we have before the Lord, and we're searching, and we feel dry, we've got nothing fresh, we've got nothing new? What do we need at those times? Well, as at all other times, we need a fresh vision of the Savior. And that's what the Lord Jesus gave to this woman, a fresh vision of himself. If you were to put over this woman's head a little phrase to describe her and her experience, what would it be? I don't know what you would choose. I would choose that verse that says, "Come, see a man," verse 29. Now, here was a woman who had spent her life looking at men. Now she says, "Come and see a man." Did you notice what Nicodemus said? In chapter 3, he said, verse 2, "Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost, except God be with him." Now the woman says, "Come and see a man." You know, I think Nicodemus, later on in his life, he did the same as the woman. I think she got there first, mind you, even though she came from such a poor background and with such a bad start. Nicodemus, later on, I'm sure, did exactly the same thing. But here the woman says, "Come and see a man. A man who told me. And that's what we need, isn't it? To get that freshness and that refreshing and that thirst quenching, we need to come and see the man who will tell us what we need to know, who will reveal himself to us as he revealed himself to Nicodemus, as he revealed himself to his disciples, as he revealed himself to this woman, as he revealed himself to the people, those people in the temple, you remember? Selling their goods and so on. And really that's what God is doing with us and in us. He is revealing himself constantly to us, a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. We can't take too much. But a little bit at a time, he's revealing more and more and more and more of himself. Why has he taken us onto the mission field? Or we would like to think that it's so that we can serve him and so that we can bring others to a knowledge of Christ. And of course that is true. Ah, but there's something far more than that. All the circumstances of our lives are designed so that we can learn more of Christ. It's a learning process. We went to Zambia in 1968 and we knew less than nothing. We were still very wet behind the ears. We really were children, and the Lord started teaching us different things. We were there for nearly 15 years, and I suppose at the end of 15 years we thought that we knew one or two things. And then the Lord took us to South Africa, and we discovered, to our amazement, that our 15 years in Zambia was just a training ground for what he has for us in South Africa. Quite incredible. I'm beginning to suspect that our 15 years in South Africa have been a training ground for something else that he's got for us. I don't know. In fact, our whole lives are training grounds for the future. Is that not true? Is it not true that our service in glory will somehow be related to our faithfulness in service on earth? So our service is not an end, it is a means toward an end. And what is that end? It is the end that Christ will be revealed to us and through us to others. And so we have the dryness of unbelief. Now if we go further down in chapter 4, please, we get the next one, verse 46. Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. His son was sick. The sickness of unbelief. Another little facet of unbelief in the Gospel of John. Sickness. Sickness, of course, is disease. And the word disease is a very interesting little word. It is dis-ease. In other words, our bodies, which should be at ease and comfortable, are no longer at ease. Something's gone wrong. We become uncomfortable. We become sick. Certain body functions have ceased to perform as they ought to perform. It is dis-ease. And of course we understand very clearly the question of sin in the unsaved person. It, in the sight of God, it is disease. And in the scriptures we've got that horrible picture of leprosy, which is such a perfect graphic portrayal of what God sees when he looks at the soul of an unsaved person. Disease. But now we're saved. No more disease. I'm speaking in spiritual terms, of course. Is that true? I'm not so sure that it is true. Because certainly we can become very uncomfortable in our spirits when we drift a little bit from the Lord. Uncomfortable. Dis-ease. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, when we come into the presence of God, we know how, as we read the Word of God, for example, the light of the presence of God can shine right into the deep recesses of our hearts and reveal things there that really we'd be much more comfortable if they weren't revealed. Is that not so? Dis-ease. 1 John chapter 1, very, very interesting little thing here that I'd like to share with you. Verse 7, 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, I've got a problem with this verse. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's good. Now, we understand that and we enjoy that, do we not? Why then does John bring in this problem of sin? And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What does he bring that in for? When in fact we're walking in the light. Well, simply because when we walk in the light shows up what we wouldn't otherwise see. That's why. And so as we walk in the light of the presence of the Lord and in the light of his word, the Spirit of God, using the word of God, reveals things in our hearts that just ought not to be there, and we become uncomfortable, diseased. We've got to deal with them. When we don't deal with them, that's when the problem comes, of course. But if we do deal with them, what happens? Well, we're brought a little bit closer to the Lord. Is that not true? And because we're a little bit closer to the Lord, then there's a little bit more brightness and light that shines. And you know what that does? It shows up something else that needs to be dealt with. Ever experienced it? I think we have. The dis-ease of unbelief. But you say it's not unbelief. I believe in the Lord. I trust the Lord. You can't say it's unbelief. Well, if it's sin, it's unbelief. It has to be dealt with. And in a sense, we can take it in that way, perhaps. The dullness of unbelief, the dryness of unbelief, the dis-ease of unbelief. Did you notice this father in John chapter 4? He went to the Lord and he asked him to come down and heal his son. Very strange thing in verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And that's a very, very emphatic not. It's a double negative in Greek. There is no way that you're going to believe unless you see signs and wonders. Why did the Lord Jesus say that to him? I think he was testing him. I think he was testing him. But did you notice the father's reply? Sir, come down ere my child die. He didn't say to the Lord, no, but I do have faith in you. No, I'm not asking for a sign. He just said, my son needs help. He's not going to go into the arguments or anything. He's not asking for the sign for the sake of a sign. Here's a desperate father with a desperate cry to the Lord. And the Lord responds. He didn't go down. He did something better. He did something better. He spoke the word. Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed. Now here we have it again. When we hear the word of God, when we hear the words of the Savior, you know what happens? It brings faith. It engenders faith in our hearts. It helps us to believe. It just opens the door and lets the floodlight of the truth of God into our hearts. And what a relief. What a relief. The sickness, the disease of unbelief. Now we go into chapter 5 just for the last few minutes this morning. Verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is a Jerusalem by the sheep gate, or the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 5, and a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he'd been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. There we got it again. No man. I have no man. What a cry. What a cry. The helplessness of unbelief. I have no man. Ever felt helpless? Indeed, the longer I go on in my Christian experience, the more helpless I feel again and again and again. Utterly helpless. Well, here's a man who was helpless. 38 years. I wonder how he felt as he lay there after 38 years of illness. He's been brought to this pool. Don't know how long he's been lying at the pool, mind you. Probably a long time. And every so often the water gets all churned up and somebody jumps in or falls in or is thrown in and they get cured, and the next one in, it doesn't seem to do any good for them. Here's a man who is in absolute despair, is he not? So often there was the opportunity, but I have no man. Helplessness of unbelief. And the Lord, of course, heals him. We know how it happened, don't we? But that same sort of helplessness, you know, it can cripple us. It can cripple us because we really are helpless individuals. We're saved, yes, but let's never forget that we are only sinners saved by God's grace. Again, it's a question of my abilities as I see them against what God wants to do in me, or your abilities and what God wants to do in you. And really, it is only when we get to the place of seeing our helplessness that the Lord can take us and use us. Now, there were a lot of people at that place, a great multitude, the scripture says. Why did the Lord Jesus only heal one single man? I don't know, but I suspect it might be because there was one single man who recognized his helplessness. And that was the beginning of new things for that man. And there have been times in our lives, I'm sure all of us have experienced it, when the Lord has had to bring us again and again and again to that place of helplessness so that He can pick us up and use us and dispel this helplessness which is ours. As sure as we depend upon our natural abilities, we will be helpless. As sure as we depend upon the Spirit-given gift that we've been given, we will be helpless. Now there's a trick of the devil. The Lord has given me a gift, now I must use that gift. Well, in a sense, that's true, of course, but I mustn't depend on that gift. You see, it takes more than gift for God's work to be done. Again, it takes a moving of the Spirit of God first in my heart, and then He will be free to move in others' hearts. Is that not true? But we forget it, do we? I do. Maybe you don't. Helplessness of unbelief. It's like a pen. A pen is a very useful instrument. And we take a pen and usually we say, oh, that pen writes very nicely. Do you ever see a pen writing? Pen doesn't write. A pen is just an instrument that needs to be taken and guided to produce the result of the person who is using it. Now that's what we are. We're just pens. Instruments. Helpless. Useless until the Lord will lift us up and guide us to produce the end result that He has in mind. Mind you, the pen sometimes runs out of ink. And a pen that was useful yesterday might be useless today. And how we need the constant infilling of the Spirit of God so that the Lord can lift us and use us in our hopeless, helpless condition. The Apostle Paul said it nicely. He said, when I am weak, then I am strong. May the Lord help us not to pretend, not to depend on other things, but only on Himself. May the Lord make us increasingly available to be lifted. May the Lord help us to be filled with His Spirit so that He can use us. And so we've got these next 4 points, making 8 points altogether since the beginning. The darkness of unbelief, the barrenness of unbelief, the joylessness, the hypocrisy, the dullness, the dryness, the disease, and the helplessness of unbelief. And this last one tells me one thing. It tells me that God can take what I think is failure and turn it to good account by His power. My helplessness, my hopelessness, my utter inability to do anything, that's exactly what God can use. Isn't that wonderful? But that's all God can use. And let's make sure that we're in that position that we might be useful in His service for His name's sake.